not have a for you a specific Father's Day message today. I guess that's all right. We do appreciate all of our fathers, and we'll say some more about them in a little while. But we have been looking at some things in the book of Isaiah and trying to get through this second chapter. We've gone through the first chapter, trying to get into the second chapter. And that's where we're going to be at today. I want to kind of share with you the life application. What I mean by that is, you know, how do we apply this in our life, and what is the kind of the main takeaway that you look for as we go through the message? And it's very simple. Trust God and God alone. Trust God and God alone. Now, I say that's simple. It's a simple truth. It's not hard to grasp. You can probably even remember that later on. You'll like these little cute little notes and stuff like that as come through, because someone said, well, what did they talk about at church yesterday? And you say, trust God and God alone. You know, you got it all in. And it really sounds like you took away from the sermon a really good thing there. So you can cheat with it a little bit. But it's really, even though the concept is simple, we forget it so often. There are a lot of things in this world that we trust in. And sometimes what we're trying to do without realizing it is we're trying to do so much ourselves or trust in other things and then try to bring God in alongside to ensure that it goes well. Like God is more of an insurance policy than he is the source of which we're trusting in. And sometimes when we get to that place, it's not just not good, it's sinful. Because God is God. And he calls on us to trust him and only him. To follow him, to serve him. And you want to see an example of what happens when we look at Israel. Isaiah is prophesying. He's really warning the people. He says, here's what the future is going to be, but there's something about that future you need to know because of the behavior you have right now, because if you're not trusting in God alone, you're going to miss out on this future. And your future is going to be different. And so whatever it is, and this is what's important, whatever it is in your life that you're trusting in more than God, one day you'll have to lay that down. It just may be too late. If you lay it down now and trust only in God, then he'll bring you through. But there's coming a day that God's coming back to this earth. And he's going to rule, he's going to reign here on this earth. And he's going to judge all upon this earth. And he's going to judge according to our faith in him now, and our obedience. Faith and obedience go hand in hand. And so trust God and God alone. And though every Christian would say, that's what I do, if we did an inventory of our life, we'd realize, wow, that's not really what I do. Right? I live life a lot different. I've allowed the securities of life to take away from my trust in God and God alone. Our church is going to celebrate in just a couple months, 20 years of us being together as a church. God has brought us through so much. And if we're not careful, it's easy to look back and see what God did in the beginning, how much we prayed in the beginning versus how much we pray now for God to continue to bless our services, to be a part of our services, to provide for our church, to do all of these things. Trust God and God alone. So I want you to, before you drift off, just before you drift off, I want us to say this together, before you drift off, and then later we'll come back and we'll wake you up and we'll say it together again, and then it'll be, you know, you'll have it when you leave, and everything happens in between, just be extra, all right? So let's say that together now. Trust God and God alone. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 2, verses 1 through 5, we covered a couple weeks ago, but we're going to read them again as a refresher. So Isaiah chapter number 2, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. What he's saying is there's a word of God that's been given for Judah and Jerusalem. And those are two main parts that make up the nation of Israel. And it shall come to pass in the last days. That's a key phrase, the last days. This is looking way beyond. Now, there's going to be something about prophecy in the Old Testament. There's always going to be a short-term part of that prophecy, which means when they prophesy about a doom or a destruction or something, there's going to be something that comes in their lifetime. But it points towards the last days when Jesus comes back. Now, they don't understand all of that at that time. We know that now. So he says, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And let me just kind of give you a summary. We did all of this, but let's go back. And if you wasn't here, you want to understand what the Bible's talking about. Jerusalem is going to be established as the capital of the world. Just think about that. When Jesus comes back and rules and reigns, it's going to be established as the capital of the world. He's going to rule from that place. So you can take that understanding, and I'm appreciative of Washington, D.C. right now, but I want you to understand Jerusalem's going to be the capital of the world when Jesus comes back. And you can take that about Moscow, China, Japan, any place in the world, and understand Jerusalem is going to be the capital. And that's what this is saying. It's going to come to pass in the last days that this place of God's dwelling is going to be the capital, and all people will make their pathway there. The Bible says, and many people shall go and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And here's why they're coming. He will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord. From where?
Jerusalem.
So let's go to Jerusalem. The Lord will teach us his law, teach us his way, and it will come forth out of Jerusalem. Verse 4 says, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So he's going to establish a peace upon this earth. And the Bible says in verse 5, O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Based upon this idea, this nation, Isaiah is speaking to the people of Israel, and he's saying, based on the idea that God's going to come back and rule from this place, and he's going to rule, you already have his law. Others are going to come to learn that. Based on that, serve God now. It just makes sense. But that's not what they're doing. They have a form of religion. They acknowledge God. They are not atheists. They're not saying that they don't. They still would pray and include God in their prayers. That still happens today a lot. They would still go to a place of worship and incorporate it and acknowledge God in that sense. But here's what's the difference. They would live their life outside of that as if there was no God teaching them. Now look at how that applies today. It's one thing when people, we could easily say, okay, I go to church, we acknowledge there's a God, we have a Bible, we pray, we say in God we trust, or God bless America, but the way that we live our life could be very different from that. Notice what the change takes place in verse number 6. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, and why has God forsaken them? Because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves and the children of strangers. So all of that comes out to be this. They are superstitious. You know anybody that's superstitious? I have found out many Christians are superstitious. And I have tried for many years to try to get Christians to understand, look, you need to pick your superstition or your God. Which one is it that you're going to follow? Because there's a lot of people that are superstitious. And this superstition means that they're following along the line of astronomy. Astronomy, right? Astrology. There we go. I'm getting all my words mixed up. So we're getting into all of these different... So they're following the horoscopes. I know Christians that will not do things if their horoscope says they should not do it. And they'll get up and pray, Lord, help and lead me today. Help me to read the right thing in my horoscope, basically, is what they're saying. You know, it's like, which are you following? Is it God? Or are you following the stars? There are those that follow God, but yet they also follow almost any type of religion. I spoke to someone this past week, and their basic concept was, you know, we're just, you know, we follow God. And but they're very fluent. They could be in just about any kind of religion. And, you know, the only problem with that is not all religion. Our religions are not the same. If I'm a part of Christianity, that by default means that other religions I cannot follow. They teach contrary to Christianity. And so here are people that's trying to do something. They're trying to mix everything together. Now, I do not have to be the enemy of those that have a different religion. But I cannot worship the same God because it's not the same God. And so we began to see that. I was reading this week in a book a man that had overcome many addictions. And he actually went through a very, very difficult process of that. Now he teaches classes and teaches people about overcoming that, but he teaches about his faith. And he said when he would go to the classes, he said that those classes would give him a really hard time because they would tell him to believe in a higher power. But they would discourage him when he would say, the higher power that's helping me is Jesus Christ. And they said, no. Just believe in a higher power, but don't name that higher power because you'll kind of make the other people here feel bad. And he said, but I want them to know this. He's the one helping me. And they would have a hard time with that. You see, they want to have a higher power, a God that's nameless. And that God could be one thing to you and another thing to you and another thing to me. But the difference is, if there's a God, he's God. And he's one God. And he cannot be one thing to me and one thing to you. He cannot be the God of my imagination, the God of my making. And here he says that they also replenish from the east, which means that their economy was dependent upon other nations, other things. What's happened to Israel was they came out of Egypt at this point in time, you know, thousands of years before, and they were totally dependent upon God. They had no land, they had no home, they had no farms, they had one thing, God. Does anybody remember how they would eat as they would travel through the wilderness? How did they accumulate food? It wasn't their great hunting skills, by the way. And it was a desert, so they wasn't fishing and catching anything. How did they eat? God provided manna. And every day, they were reminded, I'm dependent upon God. If God doesn't put this manna out here for us today, we will starve. So when they get up and they look out, that manna be there, what do you think was upon their heart? Gratitude. Appreciation. They pray and they thank God, no doubt, for that manna. What about their clothes? 40 years in the wilderness, and their clothes never wore out. They didn't even outgrow them. Some of you got up this morning, you outgrew your clothes in the trunk. Some of you kids, you buy them clothes for school. You cannot buy them until the day before school. Because 2 days later, they've outgrown them, right? You're going, where did you get those shorts? I'm like, they're not. They're the pants that I got. They also didn't wear them out. One of the great things, if you look at our yard, it looks really good out there today. Normally, Byron is my main helper with everything, but he went and grew up and has a job and all that stuff. And really disappointed me. But he sent a substitute, and his brother came over. Caleb helped me, and he's learning how to mow. And he did a really good job. I did a lot of praying for Caleb the other day. And it was either there or pray for me. No, Caleb did a really good job. And it just took him a little bit to kind of get the concept. It reminds you when you haven't mowed grass, you got to learn. And so he did really good. And then we went back to the house and unloaded some stuff. And he saw the woods behind my house and he started, you know, exploring. So I don't know what his clothes looked like when he got home. They were pretty clean when we got done mowing. He walks up the hill to the house. I look, and he's got dirt all over him, and he's been digging in the dirt and doing everything. And his glass off. Lord, Jennifer's going to kill me, and it ain't even mine. But then if he had to wear those for 40 years, that'd be a big deal, right? But their clothes didn't wear out. And he took care of them. And they knew it. And they didn't have a home, but God began, he built them, he gave them fig trees. And he gave them a land. Cities. He said, I'll give you cities that you didn't build. Homes that you didn't do. Lands that were not yours. And then they would begin to farm those lands. And they would realize, if God doesn't send the rain, we won't have a problem. And if God sends too much rain, we won't have a crop. If we don't have food, there's not a Walmart. There's no Amazon. They were in the Amazon. They're dependent upon God. And so they prayed. But they got to a place all these years later where they were selling goods and importing goods and exporting goods, and everything would be there. And they forgot how much they needed God. There was a time in your life, in my life, when we knew how much we needed God. So God, if you don't give me a job, I won't get a job. God, if you don't send food, I'm not going to have it. Might have been a time, a place when you didn't know what was going on in your body, and you say, God, if you don't help these doctors to know, if you don't reveal this, I might die. You called on God. But when our health is good, and our bank account is comfortable, and our skills have built up to we can now pick and choose jobs to some place, up to some degree, where our business is sustainable so much that we're not having to pray and ask God to provide for it. All of a sudden, we forget how much we need God. And we're not depending upon Him. I once spoke to a business owner, and I talked to him about church, and his response was this. He was trying to be really crafty. And he said, the good Lord has blessed me with so much work. If I don't work on Sunday, I can't keep up with it. And I really just, I'm not the aggressive type, but I just wanted to say, well, the same Lord can take that away and fix that problem for you. If you don't need it, you got too much, why don't we just pray right now and ask the same God to. That really wasn't his excuse. He just didn't want to be there. You see, when we get to the place where we don't recognize how much we need God, we don't realize we're starting to depend upon other things. America's at a place where it doesn't depend upon God. It's been that way for years. And it's just a natural part of life, though. I'm not trying to criticize. I'm not trying to condemn it. I'm just saying God's blessed us. We have a stable government. Okay, that's it. We have a government, and we have a military that's known around the world and feared around the world. We have an economy that's doing wonderful, regardless of what people think. We all have much more than this world had a long time ago. And in all of these things, it makes us forget how much we need God. So he said, God, you have forsaken your people because they're replenished from the east. They're soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves from the children of strangers. Their land is also full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. And they're wealthy now. They're self-sustaining. Isn't that a scary word? Self-sustaining? Because we never are self-sustaining. It's always God that provides for us, no matter what we have. You know, God can take away everything that you have in a moment of time. Our economy could be destroyed instantly. Everything that we have, it could all be changed in a moment of time. We should never forget how much we need God. And see, when 9/11 happened and all those years ago, and now I read this past month about 9/11, it said that children that were born during that year, or their parents are now trying to tell them what it was like, what took place, and we're realizing that there's a generation in school now that's learning about 9/11 as a history. They're not learning about it from an experience. They're not remembering what happened. Well, when that happened, there went flags up, and there was a statement that went out all over the place, God bless America. The song was being sung. Republicans, Democrats, blacks, whites, Mexicans, everybody stood arm in arm and sang those songs. But as all that time passes, what we find out is that we forget how much we need God. Church attendance increased dramatically right after that. Prayers were being held on city capitals and court steps, and all those things were taking place. But when we don't need God, all of a sudden there's the next thing, is that we forget how much we need God to where we start pushing God out. And this happens among Christians as well. So don't just think this is the the outside world. When we forget how much we need God,
amen,
it really changes things. 20 years ago, we'd be on our face as a church and praying that God would send people into our congregation, that God would help sustain us financially so that we could make a go of it in this community and reach our community. We would be on our face praying that God would save souls. If we're not careful, we'll become mistakenly self-sustaining. And okay with the congregation that we have, and okay with the souls saved or not saved, and as long as the programs continue to run, as long as everything functions fine, we'll forget how much we need God. 20 years ago, we could call for a time of prayer, we could call for a week of prayer, and we would set things aside in our life, and we'd get on our face, we'd come gather together during the week, and we'd pray. Not careful, we could call for a time of prayer now. And we just don't see the importance of it enough to sacrifice. And so he says, their land is full of silver and gold, and it says that they have treasures. The land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of the chariots. That was their military power. This nation now becomes strong enough that they no longer began to pray. When they was first going into battle, they weren't used to that. They were facing armies that were bigger and mightier than them. They knew one thing. If God does not go into this battle with us, we will not come out. Yet they see God destroy armies sometimes with them never firing a shot, simply walking around the walls of Jericho, listening to God, obeying God, and following Him, and giving the shout as God said, and watch the walls fall down. God said, I'll make your enemies flee before you. But now they come to a place where they said, we can make our own military decisions, and the people fear us, and we're strong, and we have many horses and many chariots, and they forgot that they needed God. Our country goes into battle without a call, national call to prayer a lot of times now. Doing things in this world without first seeking God. And that's just where Israel was. Notice he says in verse 8, their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. So now they make idols. They craft a God in the image they want him to be. It's been said many times that God made man in his own image, and man returned the favor. Turn around and try to make God in their own image. An idol is something that you worship, something that you serve, something you sacrifice to. It doesn't have to be a statue. It's something you serve. What dictates to you? Is it the Word of God? Or is it the thing that's most important to you in this world? You see, as we look at this, we realize where they went wrong. And Isaiah's warning to them, he says, there's coming a time that God's going to judge this world, and you need to be on the right side of that. And though you acknowledge God with your words, he says, you're not acknowledging God with your life. And as Christians, we fall into that very same place. He said in verse 9, the mean man bowed down. That doesn't mean the person that's a bully. It's talking about a man that's full of pride. And he bowed down, great man humbled himself, therefore forgive them not. And here he's talking about the pride and the arrogancy of men. We see that today. It's a shame and a reproach when people that name the name of Christ are also arrogant and prideful. Or to be humble. Notice in verse number 10, he says, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of who? And for the glory of his majesty. Here's where it all really begins to change. They've forgotten that they needed God. They've pushed God out of their life to some degree, except for the part they want to token, give acknowledgement to him. And now he says, when the Lord comes, he said, there's something that you're going to do. He said, you're going to hide from God. You see, what's happening to Israel is that they're living in disobedience, but then they parade themselves before God in religion. If you understand what I'm saying, they sort of come. They just like today in churches all across America and throughout the world, people will live in sin, but then kind of parade themselves before God and enter into the place that, well, we're all God's children. But here they begin to recognize this God that we have not followed and obeyed, and the God that we've not been totally dependent upon, is now here in judgment. And he says they're going to hide. Where are they going to hide? In the rocks, in the dust, for fear of the Lord. He says, the lofty looks of man, that's again, it's talking about the pride, the arrogance. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. God's going to humble the proud. Think about that statement. He's not just talking about those out there, even those in here that if we feel like I have done this myself. I know that through the years I've met people that felt that that God was so appreciative of them being in church. They're doing God a favor. They're going to come lend their credentials to God so people can follow and be proud of it. God says he's going to humble that. He says the haughtiness, again, that's dealing with the pride of men, shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. In the very end, God and God alone is going to be exalted. What does that mean? It means that anything else you would depend on, let go of it now. Depend only on God. He goes in, he says, verse number 12 says, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon, that's what they would, they'd build their idols from that, they depended upon it, sort of their natural resources, if you would, he says, that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, he says, upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, anything that's exalted, any city, any place, that's what those represent, any government, understand, God's going to bring them all down. Then he says, upon every high tower, upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant pictures, that's speaking there about their warfare, but also about their, again, about their trade, their export, import. Notice in verse number 17, he says, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Let's read that together. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. The Lord alone. If the Lord alone is going to be exalted in that day, who should we exalt today? Lord alone. I want to say to you that whatever you've accomplished in this world is great, but you did it with the help of God, whether you knew it or not. Serve God with all that you have. He says in verse number 18, the idols, he shall utterly do what? Notice what's going to happen. They pushed off God to hold on to their idols. And they grab those idols and they cherish those idols. But now the Bible says that he's going to abolish those idols. What's going to happen in verse number 19? They shall go into the holes of the rock. So they're going to hide from God in the mountains and the clefts of the rock. They're digging deep into the earth to hide from the presence of God. It says, and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. And when he arises to shake terribly the earth, verse 20 says, in that day man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which he hath made each one for himself to worship. Where's he going to throw them to? To the moles and to the bats. Where do you find the moles and bats? Yeah, back in the caves. They're running into the caves to hide from God, and they realize something. This can't help me anymore. I was foolish to serve this. The God that I should have been serving is now pursuing me. What I'm trying to say is one day, whatever it is that you're holding on to, God's going to come and you're going to flee from it. You cannot hold on to that in God. Verse 21 says, to go into the clefts of the rocks, that they're letting go of their idols so that they can flee into the rocks, the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. When he arises to shake it terribly the earth, cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? This verse is simply telling us, do not trust in people. Do not trust in governments. It's fine to support our government. It's right to support our government. It's wrong to believe our government is the deliverance of what we need. The church should look to God, not the government, for our deliverance. The Christian should look to God, not our government, not our incomes, not our accumulated wealth, not our talents, our skills. Look to God. When we do, we come to the place to trust God and God alone. 20 years ago, when I was becoming the pastor of this church, a decision to make. It was a lot of work that needed to be done. There's been times I've had to take a job to help through the finances of this, to get us through the things we've had to do. But in the very beginning, it was a lot of work to do. And I remember God dealing with me about focusing my attention upon the work of this church. I had to make a decision. I was working with Coca-Cola. I had a good income. Matter of fact, that very year, I made more money in that year than I'd ever made in my life. I remember God dealing with me. And it was a real struggle for me to walk away and say, all right, I'm just going to go and I'm going to pastor this church. I didn't know what the church could do. The church didn't know what they could do at the time. And I was standing in my kitchen on Terry Avenue. It was not an audible voice, but as I wrestled with God on this matter, I remember clearly. God presented me this question. Who provides for you? Is it me or is it Coca-Cola? If you ever been in one of the places with God you didn't want to answer, in the New Testament you see Jesus ask questions and they always get to a place that we don't really want to answer that question. If I said Coca-Cola does, I knew exactly where that would go. He'd say, well, let me just take that away so you'll know that that's not true. If I said you do, God, then there was no reason not to trust him. So I resigned. Became the pastor of this church full time. I said through the years, there's been times that we've had to work to offset what was going on in our church, the building program for this building. But it's been God. It's provided for 20 years. That example has helped many of you say, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to trust God with my finances, with my income, with my work. I'm going to put God first. And I'll put my work second. And let God provide. Trust God and God alone. Whatever you're concerned about, whatever you're fearful, lay it down. Trust God. Whatever you're trusting Him, whatever your security is, give it to God. Trust Him and Him alone. I told you we'd come back and we'd say that together again. So let's do that at this time. Trust God and God alone. That's what we need. I'm going to ask Kurt McGuire to do two things. He's going to come and do some prayer, and he's going to do our announcements for us. All right, let's pray.
Lord, we just ask you that you would help us to just trust in you, Lord, that every decision that we make in life, Lord, from our jobs, Lord, our family, Lord, just with every single thing that we do, I pray that you would help us to just to seek you, Lord, that we would understand that things in our lives, Lord, the provisions are all provided by you. Lord, help us not to forget those things. Lord, help us to be more giving, Lord, in every single part of our life, Lord, not just about our money, Lord, but about our time for you, Lord, about our reading, Lord, about our studying, about our coming to church, Lord, about sharing with others. Lord, help us just to do more in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I've got several things to tell you. First of all, I've got a thank you card. It says, thank you, Shining Light Baptist Church family, for my birthday gifts, cards, and well wishes. It was a good birthday, love, Pastor, so I wanted to read that this morning. And then I'll get to, of course,